My name is Joel Suntz, and I'm back with the Magnify Him Together podcast. This is episode 39, and this week we are continuing with the series of studies focused on the progress reports taken from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. So far in this series, we've looked at the victory over unbelief, fear, selfishness, deception, favoritism, and complaining, the power of God to turn bad situations into positive outcomes, and finally, the power of God and His Word to change people's minds. The next progress report we want to look at this week is found in Acts chapter 12 and verse 24. But the Word of God grew and multiplied. Acts chapter 12 is an interesting chapter because after introducing Saul slash Paul in Acts chapter 9, Luke comes back to Peter to record a few remaining events which all have to do with Peter using the metaphorical keys given to him by Christ to unlock the gospel message, first to the Jews, and now to the Gentiles in Acts 10. How then does Acts 12 further the preaching of the gospel message to the Gentiles? Well, Peter has done the unthinkable. He's extended fellowship to the Gentiles, and the reaction of the Jews in Acts chapter 11, or even Acts 15, should indicate the issues felt by the Jews for this. Rather than leave Peter in the record and move directly on to the preaching of Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, God, through Luke, has recorded one final event in the life of Peter to show that God was still working with Peter and would even send an angel to save Peter, even after he preached to the Gentiles. This would stand to reinforce the call of salvation to the Gentiles. For us, there are two lessons we want to pull from this chapter. The first lesson we want to consider arises at the end of the chapter, and it's the destruction of pride, enacted out as a parable in the destruction of proud Herod. Look at the way that Acts chapter 12, verses 21 to 23, record the demise of this ruler. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the spirit. It's not a stretch to see the pride that existed in this man, as the people exclaim that he speaks as a god and not as a man. It's the same kind of language that is used to depict Nebuchadnezzar, as he reflected on the glory of his kingdom that he built. That's not a coincidence either. In Isaiah chapter 14, a prophecy spoken against the king of Babylon, and ultimately the papal system, it talks about his pomp, read pride, being brought down to the grave and worms covering the king of Babylon. We know that at the return of Christ, He and the saints will destroy the Roman Catholic system that has a man ruling it, sitting on a throne, claiming to be and to speak for God on earth. This section of scripture points forward to that time as the allegory unfolds, but it also produces a warning for us. Solomon, in his wisdom, recorded that pride cometh before fall. Pride, effectively, is an elevated sense of self, and we can all be guilty of that. Think about the life that we live, the things that we own, the blessings that we have. Do we consider that they are in some way a result of our own ability, effort, or choices? If we forget to give God the glory, then the same destruction that befell Herod is waiting for us. Pride needs to be one of the characteristics we are seeking to remove from ourselves. So how might we go about removing pride and giving God the glory? One extremely effective method is actually the second lesson we want to consider from earlier in Acts chapter 12, specifically from the believers who were gathered together at the house of Mary, John Mark's mother. The believers had gathered together to pray. In fact, we are told that the ecclesia prayed without ceasing for the safety and release of Peter, as verse 5 of Acts 12 says. The story then takes a comedic twist after the angel has delivered Peter from the prison And he comes to the house of Mary, and the damsel Rhoda won't open the door because of the joy that she has, that Peter has been delivered and had come to them. In this chapter, we see evidence of the power of prayer. In fact, you might have noticed several of the events that we've looked at in Acts contain various references to prayer and highlight several aspects of prayer. Back in Acts chapter 2, we are told that one of the practices of this newly united group of believers was that they continued in prayer. In Acts chapter 3 and 4, Peter and John head to the temple at the hour of prayer and end up healing the lame man. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles define one aspect of their role as being given continually to prayer. And after praying, appointed the 7 Grecian brothers to look after the Grecian widows. Stephen, at his death, cried out in a brief prayer to God, asking that the sin of the people in slaying him not be charged against them. In Acts chapter 9, when Ananias is instructed by God to go and find a newly converted Saul, he is told that he will find Saul praying. In Acts chapter 10, both Peter and Cornelius are engaged in prayer at the same time, at the hour of prayer, and Peter's vision and commission was a direct answer to the prayer of the centurion. Can you believe that that isn't even an exhaustive list of the references to prayer thus far in Acts? Clearly, the importance of prayer is being highlighted in the record for us. When you consider your own prayer life, how would you grade it? Prayer can be something that seems almost ambiguous, and maybe even elusive. When should we pray? How should we pray? What should we pray for? We're given broad answers to these questions throughout Scripture, but prayer can be very individualized, and therefore there is no one-size-fits-all prescription. We are given examples in Scripture of hours of prayer in formal worship, of 3 times a day, evening, morning, and midday in the case of the psalmist, and we are even told by Christ that we should pray always and not to faint. The implication for us? Habits are great. Many of us pray at meals to thank God for his blessing of the food we're about to eat. But how many of us pray at other times? For instance, Christ often withdrew in the morning to approach God in prayer, and even spent all night to God in prayer. How do you think that would affect your day if you began the day and ended the day in prayer? Wouldn't prayer in the morning help to align your mind and guide your actions to manifest God throughout the day? And prayer before bed would allow you to cast your concerns upon God that night. What about Nehemiah, who prayed a short prayer as he approached the king? How spontaneous are we about praying to God when we are in need of his guidance, of his support, of direction? The how we should pray, again, seems to be of personal nature. Some in Scripture knelt, some lay prostrate on the floor, some outstretched their hands towards heaven, some faced Jerusalem, some prayed from their beds. In other words, the position is not important, but rather the position you adopt in prayer should reflect your inner thought process. When we pray to God, despite being told that we can approach with boldness, that does not mean that we should be proud and feel as though we are entitled. Instead, we need to remain humble, bestowing glory to God, the Creator of all things, who gives life and takes life away. If we approach humbly and reverently, it will be reflected in the position we pray in. But don't let a predefined position stop you from praying should the situation require it. Nehemiah likely prayed upright, with his eyes open, while walking to the king. What should we pray for is perhaps the most personal of all things. Before we consider examples, let's consider the fact that we are seeking a relationship with our Heavenly Father. In any relationship, communication is key. God communicates to us through His Word, and we communicate with Him through prayer. Not only is communication key, but two-way communication is essential. If all we do is pray, but never read God's word, our prayers will fall on deaf ears. Conversely, we cannot hope to develop spiritually if all we do is read God's word, but never pray. So what should we pray to God about? In Scripture, we are told to pray to God for guidance, for faith, for understanding, for protection, for forgiveness, for others, for leaders, for peace in Jerusalem, for the kingdom, to open our eyes, for our needs, and many other things. God knows what we need before we ask. In fact, God knows our needs better than we ourselves. And even if we don't know exactly what to say or how to say it, we are told the Spirit maketh intercession for us. Prayer not only helps us communicate, but it helps take characteristics like pride and push it aside with humility as we humbly approach God in prayer. Prayer also helps us take theoretical knowledge and apply it practically. For instance, we know the kingdom is coming, but can we pray for it to come soon if, deep down, we just want a few more years so that we can graduate, so that we can buy that car we've been saving for, or to go on that vacation, maybe even to get married? If we truly believe the things we say we do, prayer helps us take those beliefs and change our minds, and therefore change our actions to align with our beliefs. My challenge to you this week is a simple one. Work on your prayer life. Don't just pray at meals. At the very least, start including prayers when you wake up and go to bed. You can even go above and beyond that by praying spontaneously when the need arises. If you're struggling for things to pray about, consider creating a prayer board. I have one up in my bedroom, and whenever I learn about situations or people that I need to pray about, I add them to the dry erase prayer board. You'll find that as your prayer life improves, so too does the rest of your spiritual life. If you're enjoying our series so far, please tune in next Monday for episode 40, when we will begin to look at some of the lessons arising from the preaching of the Apostle Paul as he begins preaching to the Gentiles.